Friends, as we gather in this Easter season, the psalmist encourages us with these words: cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Please be seated. Our first hymn takes us to the hill outside Jerusalem where the events of Easter unfolded. Please take a seat. Welcome. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne. It's great to have you with us. Welcome to those who are with us on live streaming via YouTube this morning. Welcome back to Rosalie, our session clerk, who's been absent for a while. Great to see her sneaking in down the side. Now, if you are new to Scots, please take a moment to fill in our introduction card. Let us know you've been with us. We'd love you to do that on the physical card or just scan the QR code and submit it that way. We'd love to hear about your visit and make you welcome. And please, an invitation to everyone, stay and join us for refreshments after the service in the Westpac building. Last night's Christianity and AI conference was a full house. It was terrific. That's a topic you can read about in our church magazine, The Leaflet. So if you're new today, or if you missed getting a copy last week, please grab one. Special warm welcome to our guest, Professor Neil Dodgson, who spoke last night. He's here with us today, and you can read an interview with him in there as well. A reminder that our small groups meet Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights here in the Assembly Hall on Level 1, 6:30 to 8:15 p.m. Please join us for either evening. The program is the same. Coming up soon, advance notice, our newcomers' lunch will be held on Sunday, April 14th, after morning tea. So if you're new to Scots in the last 6 months or so, and I know there are quite a lot of you, please put that date in your diary and take a look at the back page of the Order of Service for more information. Or see Justin, who's in charge of that event. Scots Church Choir and Melbourne Baroque Orchestra coming up Good Friday, St John Passion. Don't miss that. And finally, Justin is our preacher this morning with a very fresh look at an old parable. I can almost guarantee it's not the way you will have looked at the parable before, but I'm convinced it will be an eye-opening perspective. So stay tuned and listen carefully. We're going to join in song again in just a moment. The hymn, Blessing and Honour.
Let us pray. We praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, high and holy, having been once brought low. He was raised up as King, having once come to serve. Lord, we have but a glimpse of your life here on earth. We did not behold your glory in the way your followers did. We did not know your physical presence in the way that hundreds of others saw and heard and touched and knew you. But it has been written, and your Spirit has testified to us, and so we believe. You are the King who draws near. Lord, you speak. You are present. You see and perceive. You comfort. You judge the deeds of humankind. And it is only by your grace that we are washed as white as snow. This is your gift and promise, and so you are now and still ever present as a help in times of trouble. Lord, we pray in your mercy that you would hear our prayer. We pray as your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Spine tingling. Kids and teens will leave us in the first verse of the offertory hymn, May the Mind of Christ.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, creator of the heavens and the earth. To you belong honor and glory forever and ever. We come before you this Sunday morning in humility and thanksgiving for all that you have provided and the blessings we enjoy in our daily lives. We acknowledge that we are a fallen and sinful people, but we also give praise and thanks for the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us and for your gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Holy Father, we rise to meet each day. We pray that we would be filled with your Spirit, guiding us in everything that we do, giving you honor and praise, spreading your love, peace, joy, and goodness. We pray for your guidance and blessings on Scots Church and the Scots Flemington Mission, which provides sustenance to those underprivileged. Our prayer is that through this sharing, we would honor you, your word, spreading compassion through the community. We pray for strength and resources to continue this work and blessings on those who receive this. Almighty God, we lift up our church leaders to you. We pray for our elders, minister, the church staff, and volunteers who tirelessly work to spread your message of love, compassion throughout the community. We ask and we pray that your blessings, wisdom, and spirit would rest with Phil Campbell, Justin Ang, Arthur Kiefer, Lita Husses, Lindsay Kylestens, their families, and their loved ones. Father, we ask you to bless them with wisdom and understanding as they lead us in your ways. Loving Father, we also remember those who are caught in conflict zones. We are pained by the news of the innocent lives that are lost every day and pray for your intervention to bring peace, justice, and reconciliations in these regions. We pray for the people of Israel and Palestine. Ukraine and Russia, Haiti and regions of Africa. We ask for your protection and comfort for the innocent children, women, and men in these regions around the world. Father, we also pray for those who are experiencing pains and illnesses in our community. We would ask that you would heal the sick and comfort those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those suffering with economic hardships, that you may provide them with the resources they need, and humble us to give and share generously from the provisions you have entrusted us with. We pray for Ivan Sullivan, Maria Kosmaya, and their health. We also remember Rick Holt, who was admitted in hospital on Friday, and we pray for his health. We give thanks to you for Stuart Banks, who is now back at home, and we continue to uphold him in prayer that he would respond well to his medical treatment. We pray for Australia as a country, for the leaders you have put in power, that they would lead with wisdom and discernment. We thank you for hearing our prayer and ask you once again that you would fill your spirit, give us wisdom to everyone gathered here and those who could not make it here today. Father, this is our prayer. We bring it in faith through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. You can follow along in your order of service. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen.
I will bow down toward your holy temple.
This morning's second Bible reading continues in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. You can follow along in your order of service. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your miner has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your miner has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your miner, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rachel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is living and active, and like a double-edged sword, piercing through spirit and soul, joint and marrow, hearts and minds. And so this morning we pray that your word would indeed be active and living in our lives, and that we might glorify you in all that we do, that we might look to Jesus as we draw near to Easter. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Rachel and I had a friend who was staying with us because they wanted to see a certain concert. You can probably guess who it was. Not my friend, but who they were coming to see in Melbourne. Taylor Swift. She had the time of her life. Rachel's friend, not. Maybe Taylor Swift did. She screamed her lungs out, lost her voice. Rachel and I, we admit, were a little FOMO at that point. Fear of missing out. Until Rachel was talking to a lady at a nail salon. Apparently, this other lady, she spent $800 on her Taylor Swift ticket. She was really close, except that everyone was standing and the person in front of her was taller than she was. She was too short, couldn't see a thing, and she missed out. Today we come to the story of a man named Zacchaeus, a man who couldn't see a thing. He's too short to see Jesus. He becomes desperate to see who this Jesus is, Jesus the King. And when he encounters Jesus, he's left completely changed for the better. And in a sense, he ends up short in other ways, but tall in others. The question is, what does it look like for Zacchaeus to encounter the Lord Jesus? What does it look like for us to encounter the Lord Jesus? That's what we'll be looking at in this passage that my favorite reader in the whole wide world read out. Completely unbiased view there. But let's look at the first half now. Let's have a look at the passage. Verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he goes through Jericho, a town that's about 20 kilometers away from Jerusalem. He's drawing near to his kingdom, to his throne in Jerusalem. But we're introduced to a man named Zacchaeus, and we're told immediately that he is a chief tax collector and that he's rich. At the time, the Jews were in the promised land, in the land of Israel. But here's the thing. They're not free. They don't rule the land. They're under Roman occupation. They have the Roman kingdom ruling over them. And the way of the Roman kingdom was of violence, was one of economic oppression. In fact, Rome would charge tax. Rome would give the responsibility to managers like Zacchaeus, who would charge tax on their fellow countrymen, on their fellow citizens. Zacchaeus would have gotten rich off the backs of his own countrymen because he could charge whatever he wanted. Zacchaeus would have been despised, seen as a traitor, and likely was corrupt. And because of that, most Jews in the land are kept poor. The rich, like Zacchaeus, would be lavishly rich, whilst the rest of the people were living hand to mouth. Most of us here, I suspect, don't know what it would be like to live poor like the Jews back then. Most of us would have at least some money in the bank, some food in the fridge, and if worst comes to worst, then we know that we can call on others to help us out. But here, when Luke mentions the poor, they are dirt poor. And the rich, obscenely rich. In fact, we are told that Jesus is passing through Jericho. As Jesus passes through Jericho, those following Jesus would have been surrounded by the lavish richness of the great Herod family. Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and his son Archelaus rebuilt not one, not two, but 3 of his father's palaces in tribute to his father. As Jews make their way to Jerusalem through Jericho, they would have had to their left and to their right, 2 halves of a magnificent palace towering over them. A fitting reminder of Archelaus's obscene wealth and their utter poverty. A terrible economic system which Zacchaeus was a willing participant in. Until Zacchaeus meets Jesus in Jericho. We're told he's short. So in desperation, he runs, he climbs a sycamore tree. According to the world's values, what he's doing is completely undignified. You can say that he's fallen short of the world's values, the world's standards. Because men like Zacchaeus, rich, powerful men, don't run. And they certainly don't climb trees. But he's a man who throws caution to the wind, all in the name of seeing Jesus the King. Expecting to see Jesus walk by, he's surprised when Jesus looks up at him in the tree and hears him inviting him to invite to act as his host. Let me ask, how do you think he responds to this invitation from Jesus? What does it look like for Zacchaeus to encounter Jesus the King? Zacchaeus hurries down and receives him joyfully. There's a joy that Zacchaeus has. Zacchaeus is short, but he knows how far he's fallen short of God. He's ripped other people off. He's stolen from others. He's cheated. He's lied. All so that he can get ahead in life. But now there's a change. A radical change in Zacchaeus. Have a look with me. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What does Zacchaeus call Jesus? Have a look. He calls Jesus Lord. A radical change from serving the kingdom of Rome, from serving Caesar, Rome as Lord, to serving Jesus as Lord. To the point that he gives half of all his goods to the poor, and if he's defrauded anyone of anything, and we know he has, he will restore fourfold. I don't know about you, but when you think about what Zacchaeus has done, it's a radical change. In fact, Jesus makes sense for us of what has happened to Zacchaeus. Have a look with me at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Salvation to Zacchaeus because he changes his allegiance from the kingdom of Rome to the kingdom of Jesus. He's now a child of God, was once lost, but now has been found. And his life has been changed forever. It's what we celebrate at Easter, what Jesus does for us when we change our allegiance from the kingdoms of this world and the ways of this world, and we give our allegiance to Jesus when we live for him. I don't know about you, but it's an incredible story. You might have heard it growing up during Sunday school. But there's always a nagging feeling for me. What happens next for Zacchaeus? What happens next for Zacchaeus? We're never told what happens to him after this story. No more mention about Zacchaeus in the Bible. This is the only account of Zacchaeus. It's a wonderful story. He's short in stature, and now he's tall in stature as a child of Abraham, as a child of God. But now he's short in another way, isn't he? He's short in cash. It's like he's given a very significant amount of his wealth away, and he's likely very poor. And now Zacchaeus has a problem. What will he do when he's called to account by his Roman overlords? What will he say when Rome asks him to give an account? Imagine for a moment that you hired a financial manager and you said to them, "Take care of my money, invest it, make more money, grow my investment." So you go away. A year later, you ask your financial manager to give you an account. And they respond with a grin. And they say to you, "I've given all your money away to the poor. I've invested it well." Would you keep them as your financial manager? Absolutely not. You'd fire them. And how much more for Zacchaeus, who has served a violent and greedy kingdom, the Roman Empire? "Oh, well done, Zacchaeus. Well done for losing all of Rome's money. Here's some more money," said no one in the Roman Empire. Now, Zacchaeus has a shortness problem with Rome. And so does Jesus, because everyone around Jesus thinks that the time for the kingdom is very short. It's coming very, very soon. If a rich man like Zacchaeus hears and sees Jesus and he gives all his money away, surely the time of the kingdom is very short. He has to tell his people, the kingdom is near, but it won't come yet. Jesus has to explain that what Zacchaeus has done will have very real life consequences for Zacchaeus, especially when he's held account by Rome. And so that's why Jesus tells this parable. Let me read from verse 11. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Often when we read this parable, we might think that it's about using our gifts, using our talents well. But Jesus tells the parable for a different, darker reason. Because as Jesus is walking through Jericho, and as the people are following him, and as they see Herod's three great palaces surrounding them, and as they see the obscene wealth of Herod's family, and as Jesus is telling this parable, the people around him would have known instantly who that nobleman was. And it's not Jesus. It's Archelaus, Herod the Great's son, who built the three great palaces in the name of his father, who, like his father, was murderous, known as a hard man, who took what he did not deposit and reaped what he did not sow, who, after his father died, went from Judea to Rome in order to acquire his father's kingdom. But a 50-person embassy followed him, protesting, "We do not want Archelaus to rule over us," who, after his father died, went to see Caesar. And Caesar gives him the title of ethnarch, withholding the title of king until he earned it. Archelaus never earned the title of king, but on his return to Judea, to Jericho, he slaughters 3,000 of his own countrymen in the temple for their rebellion. Immediately, Jesus' hearers would have known who the nobleman was in the parable, Archelaus. And this nobleman continues economic oppression of his people. He calls his servants. Notice the first two servants. Now, if I came up to you and I said, I could double your money, 100% return, I'd probably catch your attention. But what if I said to you that I could multiply your money five times, a return on investment of 500%, or even better, 10 times a return on investment of 1,000%. You'd probably call me Justin the scammer, right? Some of you are nodding. You'd be a little suspicious, wouldn't you? And if you're walking with Jesus as he's saying this parable, you'd know that the only way to profit like this is if you're ripping someone else off. Likely the servants are acting like loan sharks, giving out loans to farmers for seed, charging unbearable interest, and when crops failed, taking over the land from the farmers who need the land to survive. That's how they could get returns of 500% and 1,000%. Only in our modern capitalist culture do we think it's great that you're making such a great profit. But for those back in Jesus' time, they know that such a return is impossible unless you're exploiting someone. They know it's a zero-sum game. Heads I win, tails you lose, boo-hoo. There'll always be a loser. The two servants are, in fact, doing the dirty work of the nobleman, and for that they are rewarded with what? Cities. Over cities to bring their dirty tricks to fruit, to bear, to exploit even more people in the cities. That was the world that Jesus lived in, and that is the world that many people today live in now. Maybe not here in the Western world, but many parts of the world, it is exactly like that. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Take what you can get. Give nothing back. You have to make sure that you don't end up with the short straw or the short end of the stick. Which brings us to the third servant who refuses to play by the master's rules because he knows that his master is a cheat. He knows that his master is a hard man, and so the servant does nothing with the money. Have a look at verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Sounds a bit like what will happen to Zacchaeus, doesn't it? When he brings an account to Rome of what he's done. In fact, I can imagine that's exactly what he will say to Caesar. I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. To which Caesar might take more away from Zacchaeus. Take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. Zacchaeus no longer plays by the rules of the world, by the rules of Rome. And he's going to be worse off for it. He's going to be a loser in the world's eyes. He'll probably lose everything. In the world's eyes, Zacchaeus will get the short end of the stick. He'll suffer because of his allegiance to Jesus, or because he calls Jesus Lord. Zacchaeus will end up short in the world's eyes. That is what it will be like for those who choose to call Jesus as their Lord. We can end up with the short straw as we follow Jesus as Lord. We don't get ahead. Rejection by the world, family, friends, rejected by our work colleagues. We don't get the promotion because we choose to not play by the world's rules. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life as we call him Lord. Now you're probably thinking, Justin, where's the good news in all this? So you're saying, Justin, life's not fair and the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer? Here's the good news. The way of Jesus' kingdom is through the cross. That's what we celebrate at Easter. The way of Jesus' kingdom is through suffering and the cross. It is through ending up short in our world, losing out because we refuse to play by the rules of the world, even when it costs us. Now, if Jesus' kingdom is through his suffering and death, we need to remember that no servant is above his Lord. We may lose everything, including our lives. We might end up short in this lifetime. There are no guarantees otherwise. So can I respectfully ask, what would it look like if we ended up short? short in our money, short in our careers, short in our reputation. If we deliberately chose not to play by the world's rules, but we chose to follow Jesus, no matter how hard the assignment, no matter how hard the task, in our services we often pray the Lord's Prayer, and that is a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, your will be done, even if it means suffering. Maybe you know the story of Jim Elliot with his wife Elizabeth, who went to the Orca tribes in South America. One of his most famous quotes is, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim and four other missionaries came up short. Their lives were cut short as the Orca tribes killed them. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Here's the good news. Remember that Jesus' kingdom doesn't end with suffering. It doesn't end in death because it continues into resurrection. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. That's our Easter hope. I pray that we would see what Zacchaeus saw. That even if we end up short in this lifetime, we are tall in stature because we are children of the living and true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the parable that Jesus spoke here in Luke 19. May it be an encouragement to us to leave our allegiance behind to the world and give it to Jesus, even if that costs us dearly, even with our lives, because we know that we will be raised with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Because of that resurrection hope, we can sing our final hymn and glory in the cross of Christ.
Thanks for joining us this morning. If you come along to Scott City at 5 p.m, you can hear our guest speaker, Professor Neil Dodson, and you're all very welcome. Please do stay and join us now for refreshments in the Westpac building immediately behind me. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.